Let's now turn to Amos chapter 7 and verse 10 through 17. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou saidst, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. The context we can remind ourselves briefly is chapter 7 opened with two visions, and both of these visions had as their theme disaster on two different scales. One was fire, and one was the intervention of the Lord on a more supernatural scale. And in each of them, the Lord gives his undertaking and assurance that he will keep his own safe through each of these disaster themes. And we saw last time the way in which there was the distinct possibility, probability even, of these people who are complacent people, and they would lay hold upon that theme or that idea that is put out in both these visions, that the Lord repents of this, this also shall not be. And the way in which the crumb of comfort could be grasped hold of by a complacent people, the possibility of something being delayed or being deferred would have been seized upon by them, and they would have gladly complied with it for their own comfort. And we saw then that Amos shuts down that option with this, the third vision that he brings, that of a plumb line. There is a testing going to come. And we saw that the testing was going to come, yes, upon Jeroboam, and yes, upon Israel. Both the king and the nation itself was going to be measured up. And if they were measured up, they were then going to be cast down. Yes, they could tolerate the condemnation that Amos gives at the beginning of his book against Damascus, against Edom, against Moab. But condemnation of us, Israel, God's people, that is a step too far. Everything, but everything revolved around Bethel and the spiritual experiences and history of that place. And yet here is Amos condemning roundly what was going on and taking place in Bethel, one of the three shrines. If everything was being condemned, therefore, who is going to defend it? Up steps Amaziah. We've seen the line being applied to the king. We've seen the plumb line applied to the nation. In these verses 10 through 17, we see the plumb line applied to an individual person. And as we go through these verses and the notes that you have there, we see we have an insight into the character and into the work of the prophet. We have an insight to the experiences that the prophet, any prophet, meets along the way. We're given a glimpse of the resources that he has available to overcome and to continue in that work of prophecy underneath God's blessing. Some of these aspects, some of these things are exclusive to the prophet. Being called by God, for example, which we'll come at just in a moment. That intervention by God and calling him to office and to work, that's exclusive to being a prophet. But there is, in much of what we look at out of this few verses, a direct application to the Christian from most of what the prophet has. And from all of it, we can derive or draw out encouragements from ourselves. The confrontation is the first thing then. Confrontation takes place between Amos and Amaziah. It stares us in the face, surely, from the story that we've just read. It's a fact of life for the believer that there is going to be confrontation. Wherever there is a work of God taking place, there is inevitably a stirring up of the forces of evil against that and a deploying of resources trying to either thwart it or even before that to prevent it from taking place. As they treated our Lord, so all of his followers will be treated likewise. They opposed him. They made life difficult for him. There was a confrontation between the forces of darkness and our Lord upon this earth. As they did to him, so it will be for us. We will not be given a safe channel or any kind of exemption from what our Lord experienced in a more intense and sustained way. But nevertheless, it will come to us, all of us, on the Lord's side, as it came to the Lord himself. Confrontation. And as we accept that as part and parcel of the Christian life, then we will be protected, at least in a measure, from the surprise of a shock later on down the Christian path. That's what Peter says there in 1 Peter 4 and 12. Think it not strange, these things that have come upon you. Don't be surprised by them. It's stock and trade. It's part and parcel. It's some lot common to every Christian. Not just simply to Amos as a prophet. But here we have something that's common to everyone who is on the Lord's side. And we are told, in fact, in one of the elements of counting the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ is to be aware of and to be ready for this kind of confrontation sooner or later to come into our lives as we walk with the Lord. And as we count the cost and as we recognize it for what it is, so we will not lose our balance, nor will we be knocked off our course when they do come upon us. The testimony that Amos has been laying before these people has indeed been very, very effective. We see that from the words there at the very end of verse 10 that Amaziah says, the land is not able to bear all his words. It's not something that's taking place in a corner. It's not something that's hushed up in a corner of the marketplace or smothered and forgotten when people go. Everyone who hears, they talk about it, they discuss it, and it's spreading through the land. the testimony from his enemy of the effectiveness of Amos in his ministry. He had the right approach. We've touched on it and singled it out when appropriate. He went to where the people were, to the shrines, to Bethel, Gilgal, and such like. He had a variety of approaches as he spoke with them or ministered to them. There were times when it was an authoritative proclamation of God's word. But there were other occasions when perhaps it was the probing question, seeking for them to dismantle their own arguments and to show themselves up for what they truly were, to come to that conclusion themselves rather than having it fed before them by himself. So there was a whole range of tactics and stratagems used by Amos as he went about his ministry. But just as he engages in different tactics, so also the devil knows. The devil knows how to hit back. The devil knows how to achieve a whole variety of aims. The devil's opposition can upset or unsettle us. The devil's intent and involvement can alarm the people that we minister to. The devil's involvement can seek to advance his own false position and those who are his followers. A whole variety of means and aims can be achieved by the tactics of the devil. But here we find the variety of tactics deployed being measured very carefully to the situation that Amos himself is in. It's almost as if the coat is cut exactly to fit Amos. And we find the same with ourselves. The devil will cut the coat of temptations and troubles and difficulties that he puts before us, a coat that's almost made to measure for you and for me. I can't wear yours, you won't wear mine. And therefore it's sometimes difficult for us to understand or to come into the situation that others are going through. But they're tailored for each other. The devil knowing us and coming with a very specific, very personal set or range of temptations, confronting us to thwart us, spoil us, neutralize us. What does he do with Amos here? The three I've got down there for you. First of all, he engages in misrepresentation. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, said to Jeroboam the king, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. Verse 11. Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Now, there's some truth in what he was saying. Indeed, Israel shall go into a land by in exile. But the rest of it? There's some truth, but there are a lot of speculation, a lot of misrepresentation. No conspiring by Amos, and yet that's what he was accused of. Here we have misrepresentation, trying to create a false image of the man, of his message, of his motives. The old football saying, if you cannot get the ball, get the man who has it. Misrepresentation, exactly what the devil engages in just now. The devil will distort the personality either of Amos or any one of us against other people. He will make a caricature of us, exaggerating the extremes about us, to create an immature or an overbearing or some other caricature that will in some way try on his part to neutralize what we're saying or what we're doing. a misrepresentation, man, message, motive. Here we are seeing the way in which Amos is accused of a conspiracy. He's questioning, a Messiah that is questioning the loyalty of Amos. He's conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. He's not interested in you. He's not interested in Israel. That's the furthest thing from Amos's mind. That's what a Messiah is saying. He's doing it often then and down through the years since, conspiracy to deflect the mind away from what is staring them in the face as the plain truth. But what Amaziah is saying about Amos couldn't be further from the truth. Not interested in the king. Not interested in the nation. That's the very things that Amos was interested in. The king, the nation, the people. Misrepresentation. The second strand of this confrontation we find in temptation. Why are you doing all this, Amos? Why are you saying all these things? And there we have three simple temptations that are laid before him by this man, Amaziah. Go on. Flee back. Go away back to Jacob, to Judah, where you came from. Go back home. If not, and the question is almost left hanging, for your own self-preservation, your own self-protection, for your own security, Amos, be going. Or again, not only self-preservation, but his own success. Go back there to Judah. And there in Judah, you'll find a ready audience to listen to what you've got to say about Israel. After all, they will delight in what you've got to say about us. There you have it. If you want success, there's the prescription for having it, Amos. Go to Judah, where you came from. But the very message was a message that was needed, not for Judah, but it was a message that was needed for Israel. And that's where Amos was ministering it. The temptation for self-protection, the temptation for success, the temptation also for satisfaction. There's bread there. Eat your bread there in the land of Judah, he's saying. Life there was more comfortable for you. It was more reliable for you there. At the end of the month, you always had the money in the bank. There you were at ease. There was satisfaction in life for you. The temptations that came upon Amos by Amaziah. Think again, we said the coat is cut for your to suit you, a made-to-measure suit. Remember the way in which Nehemiah was tempted. The people came to him and said, no, you're too vulnerable, you're too senior a person, you're too well-known a figure. You going in the walls and out in the front in the firing line. Oh, no, 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 come on. Inside, out of sight, out of the line of fire. The way in which there was a temptation to run and to hide on the part of the devils whispering to Nehemiah. Temptations measured for every one of us according to our situation, according to our setting. Misrepresentation, temptation. The third element of the confrontation we have there is the establishment. Notice what is said about this man, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Amaziah stood for the establishment. See the way in which it speaks about the house of Israel, about the king. Verse 13, the king's chapel, the king's court. All of these bring to our mind that this is the establishment figure that is speaking. This is the way it was always done, Amos, and you're not changing it. Stop rocking the boat. Remember what was said about Elijah. Elijah was described as a disruptor of Israel. Things were quiet and done in the same way all the time, Elijah. And here you're coming with your message and you're spoiling it all. You're taking on the establishment. So it was with Amos, taking on the establishment. On the face of it, one lone voice against so many. But yet, when you look at it from the wider perspective, God was with that lone voice of Amos. It was in God's name he was speaking, and was at God's authority that he had gone and he was ministering. The confrontation, we see it with Amos, we can see a reflection perhaps and a help to ourselves in some of these things that come into our own lives. Confrontation. But we move on, because after that we see conviction. That was Amaziah opening the gambit, opening the discussion. We then come to Amos and his reply. And the way in which he speaks back in this confrontation, he speaks back with conviction. What I'm doing, it's not out of joys. It's not out of self-praise. What I'm doing not because I want to do it. I'm doing it because I've been constrained to do it. Three simple words that we find summarize Amos' experience in these few verses. First of all, he was called. There are many experiences that make up our history. I mean, our personal history. There are many experiences that we can all go back to, and they're different. Maybe something dramatic that came into our lives. Maybe some kind of a very vivid scene and a beautiful scene that we've had, and we still hold it in our mind and in our memory. A whole variety of different experiences make our lives and influence what we do. There's something that perhaps we saw, the way somebody died, the way somebody suffered. And that's always been there in our minds, and it's influenced us when we see somebody like that, or we support that charity, or we speak out in that person's name. Something that influences us right along after it's passed from us. That's what we have with Amos. Some of these many, many influences in our life, they can be not necessarily dismissed, but put to one side. There's a few, though, that are very, very influential. And Amos had one that was more powerful than any other. God had intervened in his life. And all that he now is, and all that he now does, can be explained by that simple experience that God called him. God broke into his life there on his own home patch, where he was gathering the sycamore figs, where he was mustering the sheep, where life was going on pleasant pace with a degree of enjoyment and satisfaction from it, and suddenly God met him, called him. And from that moment on, his life was totally different. And the only explanation he has for it and can give to others is that one that God called him. Amaziah has been pulling rank on him. We saw there the establishment. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. It's almost as if he stands on his position and he's standing on his reputation and his tradition, dressed in all of his finery, no doubt, to cut a clean image when he spoke to Amos, that he is there. I am I am the priest of Bethel. He was pulling rank on Amos. But now Amos is speaking back. You're pulling rank on me? Amos has a much higher and a much better argument than anything that Amaziah could advance. He's been called by the Most High God into this work and to do what he's doing. When a hard situation comes, when there's a hard message to be delivered, when some things put us in a tight corner, often the one thing that keeps us going, and I believe this is true in many a minister, I've known it myself, the one thing that keeps us going is the very simple fact that God has called us to be where we are and doing what we have to do. That conviction, the only thing we've got left, but if it's what we've got left, it's enough to keep us going. He was called. But not only that, he was commanded, because God said to him, go. Verse 15, go, prophesy to my people Israel. There was no choice in the matter. He was under orders. There was no choice in what he had to say. So as he went, he took what God gave him to say. Go, prophesy. He wasn't there inventing the message, making it up as he went along, thinking on his feet. God gave him a command to go and gave him the word to speak. And therefore he had no leeway, no choice. He went as God had commanded him. But also what God commissioned him. He was to go and prophesy to my people Israel. He wasn't to wander as a spiritual preacher, wandering here, there and everywhere. He wasn't given a remit to all the world and speak to every man, woman and child in the world. He was sent to Israel. Not to Judah, but to Israel. He was commissioned to speak to them. And then he goes on and he says, I was never a prophet. I would never have chosen this for myself. I was a shepherd gathering figs. Back there, as we said, life was comfortable, life was pleasant. But then suddenly something happened. The unexpected, the sudden. God broke in. He laid his hand upon my life. He gave direction to my feet. He put a burden on my heart. And he put words in my mouth. That's the conviction I have. And I'm going to discharge it. We have today different establishments who are by royal appointment providing things for the royal family, by appointment to the queen. Well, here we have Amos, and he is by appointment by God. These businesses that are appointed to do business for the queen, they have that and they boast of it, but it also influences the way they do business. It influences the way they do their business. So also with Amos. Amos had been appointed by God, and that influenced him in the way in which he went about his work. He cuts an image for us that his present life and what he is and what he's doing is due entirely to the Lord his God. His conviction, utter, simple and plain. But the application of it is so solemn as well. If you're resisting Amaziah, If you are resisting the message that I'm bringing by way of prophecy from the Lord, if you're criticizing, if you're rejecting, take care what you're doing. It's not against me you're doing it. You're doing it against the one who sent me. Confrontation, conviction. Third thing, consistency. Amos understood his life in spiritual terms. He understood his life against a heavenly background. And therefore he sought to live consistently with these things, that basic experience in his life. Go back to Paul at Acts 26:12, and there he is standing before King Agrippa, and he begins by giving his own testimony of how the Lord met him, broke into his life, the way in which God called him, the way in which God sent him, and the way in which God promised survival and blessing upon his labors. He is to spread the word. And then we come down after Paul has said all of these things. He says, I was not unfaithful to the heavenly vision. Paul is there telling us what Amos is telling us as well. He was consistent to that spiritual confrontation, command and commission. He was consistent with what orders God had given him. Amaziah wants to shake Amos free from the message he brought. Amaziah wants Amos to give it up. He says, Amos, don't preach like that again amongst us. Don't speak or preach like that. Verse 16, thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Stop preaching like that. Water it down, get rid of the corners, the sharp edges. That's what you're saying, Amaziah. But Amos is replying, I cannot. I cannot do that. I feel it. And I've got to live it. The utter consistency in the way in which he now lives with what he had been given and received from the Lord. It's not done with a loud fanfare or a herald. There's no loud presentation. There's no hectoring in the way in which Amos speaks. Oftentimes it's the quiet but firm presentation of that inner conviction that we have that both grips and dominates those who listen to us. Here it's about his calling, but it applies in other areas. For example, when we testify to others about the Lord and what he means to us, to do so with that quiet but firm presentation oftentimes is more effective. That conviction that will not let us go, and that we live out in a consistent life before others. He's got no choice, as Paul had no choice, but to follow the Lord. If that following brings me into difficulties, so let it be. The one who has called me is the one who will deal with these things. But on my part, I will do what is laid upon me. Consequences, I'll leave with the Lord. That's the line that Amos is taking. Consistency. He's bound to the message. But then there's another thing that we find here in his consistency, and that is the blessing from the message. Amaziah accuses him of upsetting people. Those that went to Bethel, they went and they left and they came back with some kind of a blessing, with some kind of a peace. It did them good to go to Bethel. But now, Amos, you've come and you've spoilt all that. And listen to what he says in verse 16. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. That's the word I want us to think about. Drop not thy word. That's the same as preaching. Amos is told, stop preaching in that way. Stop preaching, dropping the word. And the word that is used, and the image it creates is a drip, a trickle, a drop. The gentle shower of rain that comes after a long, dry spell. Not a thunderstorm, but rather the gentle rain that wets the ground. It soaks in and it does good. That's what has been spoken of here in dropping not thy word. Not the thunderstorm. The thunderstorm, suddenly it all drops on us. It just comes in a thunderplump and it just runs off the ground. It doesn't have time to sink in. But the gentle dropping of a word. And that's exactly the balance that has been, that is needed here, that Amos has, that we need. To present the gospel, to present the message without unnecessary barriers or obstacles. The only offence created is the offence of the cross. But also to do it with a firm conviction of eternal truth, spiritual realities, and heavenly authority. In Isaiah we have the servant of the Lord image and pictures. And the first of these images in Isaiah 42 and verse 3 cuts an image that describes the ministry of our Lord so perfectly. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. It brings before us the gentleness of the Lord, but yet there was a firmness in what he said. The balance that is required in all of us as we present God's word. That's what Amaziah was speaking about. Don't do it again. And yet that's the very thing that Amos was doing. Dropping, dripping, little at a time, God's word to soak into the mind of the nation and of individuals. Saturate them with God's truth that it would do them good with God's blessing. Confrontation, conviction, consistency. The last thought briefly as we finish, the conclusion. This man, Amaziah, might have thought, well, I'm after all the establishment figure. I'm the priest of Bethel. I might get off with it. I've got the protection of office about me. But the plumb line was applied to his life, and he was shown up to be defective. And we have these fearful words in verse 17. Your wife is going to be a harlot. Your children are going to be killed. The land that you were trying to protect and defend against my preaching, the land that you said I was conspiring in some way to oppose, that land is going to be occupied and eventually it is going to be divided. But eventually this, and especially this, the word that you have rejected and resisted, the word that you have refused to listen to, is the very word you are going to live to see fulfilled. Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. The conclusion of it all for this man, Amaziah. He turned his back upon the Lord. The Lord turned his back upon him. There is that certain consistency in the way in which the Lord deals with those who rebel and reject against him. And it all came down to a factor that was common to all people. Yes, we've described him as the establishment figure, the person of rank and position, the person of dress and reputation. But none of these things are mentioned here. The one common factor that unites him and all people in his land, kingdom and nation, down through the years to ourselves, the one thing that marks him out is he heard the word of the Lord, but he did not listen and obey the word of the Lord. Both these men stand before us, Amos and Amaziah. To both of them, God applies the plumb line. Who is faithful, listening, obeying? Who is doing the bidding of God? All of our study tonight leaves us in no doubt the answer to the question. Amos obeyed. Amaziah did not. And all of his life comes down to that. The same as all of the life of so many people today comes down to the same thing. Our people, our nation, ourselves. The plumb line applied, and the two examples before us. Which one fits us? Amos or Amaziah? One obeyed. One did not. And there's no protection from office. And there's no protection from position. And there's no protection in anything we can lay hold of. There's level ground. And all of mankind are united on that level ground. No advantage, nor any handicap. Simply this. God has spoken. Are we listening? Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, grant unto us quietness and stillness in our soul, because we hear all of these messages and their applications echoing within our own mind and life, as to our obedience and our dedication to thee. Lord, as we look at ourselves and as the devil will show things to us, we indeed are conscious of our many inconsistencies and infirmities. But where we discover them or they are shown to us, make us quick, O Lord, to bring them to thee for thy pardon and covering, that we might know constantly, and especially in the battle we're engaged in, thy peace preserving us and possessing us. Hear us, Lord, and forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Psalm 50, as we close, again, the theme and the echo of what we were just thinking of there. The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken, and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Sion hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shine gloriously. Our God shall surely come, keep silence shall not he. Before him fire shall waste, great storms shall round about him be. Unto the heavens clear he from above shall call, and to the earth likewise that he may judge his people all. Psalm 50, 1-4, the mighty God the Lord hath spoken.